Praise God. I'm so glad He is faithful. I lean upon Him. Praise God. When we believe not, He remains faithful, doesn't He? And He knows how to work in our lives. Well, I have to confess, I've wrestled with the Lord about, you know, what I've had in my mind, in my heart this morning, and just trying to ask Him to guide me as to what He once said and what not. You know, last week we talked about the experience of the Israelites in the wilderness and how Moses came to a point at the end where he wanted them to remember and wanted them to understand what had happened, what had been about, that it wasn't a waste of time. Aren't you glad that nothing in our lives, if we're the Lord's, nothing is a waste of time. He uses it all. And He's always at work, and we need to be in tune with Him and realize that and learn how to flow with Him. And so I don't know. I guess I've been thinking more about the Christian life and how all of this relates to us today. And I think I'm just going to go ahead and start by reading something, because if you read the epistles, Paul spends a lot, and the others spend a lot of time talking about Christian living, kind of where we're at. How do we really serve the Lord? What does it mean? You know, we understand in a measure, I think, the gospel and what God has done for us is an amazing, complete work, and He desires us to surrender our lives to Him and simply put our trust in Him to save us, because it's the only way it's going to happen. But we also know that we don't come to the Lord and agree and surrender, and all of a sudden He just takes us on, nor does He magically change us right then. There is a lifelong process that plays out here in a broken world. And learning how to live for Him is a challenge. And there's all kinds of doctrines and all kinds of ideas, all kinds of ways the enemy opposes. You remember how we talked about when the Israelites were about to enter the land. This is Moses giving the last speech and the last bit of teaching to them, preparing them. There was no soft pedaling what they were facing. There was a very real enemy who was way too strong for them. And the only way they could possibly do it was with the Lord's help. And so that was something that the Lord wanted them to understand. Well, I believe the Lord wants us to understand something that is the very same principle operating in our lives today. And so when Paul was writing, he had to deal with Christian living, had to deal with a lot of issues. And I want to start for a moment here in 1 Corinthians, the end of chapter 9. And Paul is dealing with some of this because people had all kinds of ideas. You know, I'm free from the law, so I get to do what I want, kind of. It was a little bit of the mentality of some. But Paul had to deal with what does it really mean to serve the Lord and how do we do it? And one of the things that I believe the writers want everyone to know is that we understand the power of sin. This is something I talked about among the men last Tuesday evening when we gathered. I wrestled back and forth with calling this service The Power of Sin. That seems like a negative title, and I don't think I'm going to wind up there. But nonetheless, there's no soft peddling of what you and I are up against. It's very real. It's more powerful than we are. And we need to understand it and understand God's plan for us living here successfully. Okay? So anyway, in the middle of all of this discussion, I'm going to break into where Paul says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" All right, so he's using an earthly illustration there. "Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." And he goes on, scripture we've used, leads to a scripture we've used often, including last week. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from serving or from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has taken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, when, not if, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You know, preaching about sin and its power is not a popular thing. You don't hear it a lot. A lot of places you won't hear anything about it. It's all about the love of God and feeling good about yourself and doing good works and a variety of approaches, being entertained and all of that. But you read the epistles and you will find that this is a question that God deals with in very frank terms. It's a very real issue. And you know, let me just back up and say, just remind us of the things that we know. Because going back to the beginning, God gave the human race a choice, didn't he? We talked about it many times. You can go my way and you can have life, or you can go your own way and choose what you think is right for you, what appeals to you, and be your own God. And that was the choice that they made. And I wonder many times if we realize the extent of that choice. When we think of sin, most of the time I think most people think of sin as an act of disobedience. That is, God doesn't want you to do this, and I do it, and that is a sin. Folks, sin comes from a principle, a life principle that became embedded in the human race because of the fall. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. What happened was that there was a malevolent, anti-God, anti-Christ life force that has become embedded in the human race. You understand what I'm saying? We call it human nature. And somehow we down here within the context of what we see and feel, we have a way of thinking that human nature is both good and bad. We can do good things and we can do bad things. The reality is every single bit of human nature is absolutely opposed to the rule of God, will not submit to him, will always seek what feels right and appeals to self in some form. It is an incurable disease. It is a force that blinds, that lies, that deceives, because it comes in the guise of being a friend, appealing to me, sending something before me that seems good and seems right, seems desirable. And yet you follow it, and next thing you know, you're going down a road you never imagined. It'll take you further than you want to go, and as we've heard the saying, it carries you away. There is a force that has got a hold of this world, and we see how it trends away from God towards where the only answer is God's judgment. It becomes so wicked, so perverse. How many of you read the news and see some of the things that are going on in our world today? Yeah, and I don't blame you if you don't. We are seeing the manifestation of this spirit in mankind, and we've seen a pattern throughout history that has happened. You know, man sinned, and it just didn't stay there, did it? It was something that evolved in the race of those who refused to walk with God, who resisted the pull of what they knew in their hearts God wanted them to do and not do. They absolutely made choices. It wasn't just that they were helpless in one sense. They made a choice when they could have had help, because there were men who walked with God in that period, but they came down to a place called the flood. And you remember what the Lord said about that. Men's heart had become only evil continually. There was no capacity for God. That is where sin, if you follow it along, that's where it takes you. And what's the end of sin? Death. Folks, that's where this world is headed. And we see the pattern again play out in Sodom and Gomorrah. We see it play out in Israel. We see the nation of Israel constantly, in spite of all that God had done for them, they constantly falling into sin, falling into rebellion, embracing the worship of other gods, killing their children in order to gain favor with heathen gods. This is God's chosen people. Okay? And that became a practice that they engaged in. And you see the generation that knew Jesus when he walked the shores of Galilee, and the generation of those who rejected him. Thank God for everyone who embraced him. God has a people. But the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. And there came a day when what God warned through his Son came to pass. There was the Roman army got sick and tired of them, surrounded Jerusalem and starved them to the point of utter defeat, absolutely razed the city to the ground. Exactly what Jesus had told his disciples was going to happen. I'll tell you, there's a point where sin just progresses. It just doesn't muddle along and, you know, it's okay, it's this, it's that. It comes to a point where it has a progress like a disease. And we are seeing that very same spirit unfold in our world today. It's real. And God's judgment is not that far off, and we're seeing it. This is a real power. And the reality is exactly what we said last week. There is not a human being that has the power to escape it. You read in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul deals with a question that was a very live question in that day. What about the Jews? Where do they fit into God's plan? And it becomes obvious that God still has a remnant that he's going to save, but that it just doesn't include the Jews, it includes us. Thank God. Thank God for every Jew that comes to the Lord. Thank God for every Gentile that comes to the Lord. God has a people. But one of the points that he makes toward the end of chapter 11 is a simple one. God has fixed it to where every single human being is under the power of sin. Now, why would he do that? What is the essence of sin? It's pride. I want to be something. I want to be able to look in the mirror and say, look what I did, look who I am. God has fixed the whole business of salvation to where there is only one ground upon which you and I can come, and it is not anything that we can do or anything that we can deserve. It is mercy. He has shut up the human race into a place where the only answer to the human problem is mercy. Thank God that he is a God of mercy. Thank God that it moved his heart to reach out in love and in mercy and reach out so that we could have a way out. But folks, this is a powerful force that we are seeing unfold, and the unspeakable crimes that you see from day to day are something we need to have a soberness and a seriousness about us when we think about it. And, you know, I don't want to just overemphasize that to the point. My point in bringing all this up, it should be obvious. It's not to discourage. It's not to say, oh, there's no hope. Oh, you know, you got to fix it. You got to try, but it's hopeless. None of those kinds of things. It's not to exalt the power of sin, but it is to lift it up as Moses did. You're facing giants. You're facing high wall cities. You don't have a prayer unless God is with you. Well, that's exactly the same point that the Word of God makes concerning the power of sin. You and I have no hope of overcoming it in a practical sense in our lives without God's power. We can explain the doctrines of Scripture and learn them with our heads and affirm them. But how many of you have just wrestled with this question? Lord, I know what the Word says, but here I am. There's this thing I don't have victory over. There's that thing that I don't have victory over. I need your power, Lord. I don't need just words. I need divine power to be released in my life. Yeah. And I believe with all my heart that's something God longs to do in us. And even somebody like Paul, how many times have we pointed this out, but it needs to be stressed. Paul never came to the people and wrote to them and said, look, guys, I've got the secret. I have arrived. I went down to an altar and I've met the Lord, and I had this glorious experience, and I never sinned since. No. He said, I have not achieved all that God set before me to lay hold of. But one thing I do, you know, I press forward. I move forward. I reach for it every single day. And God has fixed it to where I can let the past go and reach for what He has. I forget whether it was during the men's meeting or in one of our songs or both. Talked about Paul's words to Timothy. Fight. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, what are the following words? Lay hold. In other words, there's something I want you to possess, but if you're going to possess it, you're going to have to do something. You know, you can go to two extremes, and people do. When it comes to the experience of the Christian life, one of them is puts all the burden on us. It's like God said, I've blotted out your sins. Now here you go. Go for it. This is what I expect out of you. How many of you remember the message that we heard that Brother Carter Conlon had preached? It was one of these messages that he preaches from time to time, and some of us went down to Jacksonville in a conference and heard him, and we came back and played it. But it was called The Shout of a King. You remember that one? And you remember how he talked about the early days of his ministry? And he was a very successful evangelist. And the way they measured that was the impact of his preaching on a congregation to get them to respond and to react to it and to flood the front of the church and the altar and to pray. That was the measure of success, in a sense. And I believe with all my heart he was doing, and many others have been in that place, you know, were doing what they knew. And there was a measure of blessing. But he came to a point in his ministry where he realized this isn't working. Because when you boil my message down, all it comes down to is repent and try harder. Is that the gospel? If that's the gospel, let's turn the lights out and go home. Because we have a power that still resides in these bodies that will never give up until these bodies die or are changed. We're still living in bodies of sin. The question is, who's in charge? And our problem as Christians is that many times the wrong thing's in charge in certain areas of our lives. And we need help. I need help. I'm very conscious as I say that. I've thought about preaching some of these things. I said, Lord, I'm not in any position to preach this. Look at me. Look at areas of struggle where I'm struggling, Lord. I need help. But we all need help. I'm not the only one, I know. We need God's help. Well, help does not come from somebody standing up here and railing against a list of sins and trying to get people to feel bad that they've done them and to come forward and repent and resolve to try harder. That does not solve the problem. Because I don't care how hard you try. If it's you doing it, you're going to fail. It's a certainty. And Paul knew that better than anybody, didn't he? How many times have we referred to Romans 7 where he was talking about two different ways to serve God? And one of those ways sounds right because it's the law. God spoke through Moses. We know God supernaturally spoke through Moses. He told us what not to do. And now I've met Jesus. Now I'm going to go and just, give myself to it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to keep that law. How did that work out? Yeah, what did he discover? He discovered human nature, what he calls the law of sin that was in these bodies. And he says, no matter what I do, it just undoes it. It hinders everything that I would do to try to serve God. I want to do what's right, and I'm all resolved to do it, and next thing I do, I find myself doing the wrong thing. I don't want to do this, I wind up doing it, and vice versa. And Paul just winds up throwing up his hands and say, who's going to rescue me from what? The body. You see, this is what we need deliverance from. And yet God has, in his wisdom, part of his program, part of his plan to build an eternal family is not just to blot out the guilt of our past sins, but to work in us, allowing us to possess a new life, but to possess it in bodies that still love sin. Now the question is, as I say, in a practical sense, what rules? Who's in charge? That's the real issue. And I'm so thankful that God has an answer. But as I said, one of the approaches of people that sounds so spiritual, again, we call it legalism, where we think that serving God means finding out what he wants us to do and not do and then conforming ourselves to that. Either you're deluded if you think you're doing it, or you're putting on a front that doesn't represent what you really are and what God sees, like the Pharisees. Jesus said, you look great, but inside you got corruption of dead men's bones. That's what God sees. God looks on the heart. Oh, God, help us to come to a place where we live authentic lives. But I can't do that. I have no power to do it. And of course, the other extreme is, well, it's just all up to God. God's promised to work. He's blotted out my sins, and he knows I can't do it. So, okay, God, just go to work. Is that how it was? Is that how they conquered the land? Did they sit on the banks of the Jordan and wait for God to clear out all the enemies and just move in? Did they run in their own strength and do it? Or was there an absolute partnership day by day by day looking to God, being led of him as to what to do and when to do it? And then they found out that they were not limited to human strength and human power, but God's power came into play. You know, one of the things that Paul refers to in the passage in Ephesians 6 about our warfare, it refers to Satan's wiles in one translation, strategies in another, schemes, I guess, are other words. In other words, Satan has all kinds of ways of seeking to influence Christians so that he can gain a hold. He can hinder us. He can bring us down. He can limit us. And there are all kinds of ways that he does that. And some of them will sound familiar. One of them was the one Paul was dealing with in this passage where he talked about liberty. We have been set free from the law. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean I get to do what I want? Does that mean I can just, I'm free to indulge myself here and indulge myself there and you know, I'm free. And you couple that many times with a real perversion of truth. How many of you know that the devil knows how to quote Scripture, but he misapplies it? Look what he did with Jesus. Throw yourself off the temple. It's written. He'll give his angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Here's the devil quoting the Scripture. But here's the devil, how the devil uses one of the most glorious passages or truths of the Bible, and that's the finished work of Christ. Is it true that when Jesus died, he died for sins, period? Praise God, yes. But now the devil comes along and says, well, you can't do it anyway. You're weak. He knows you're weak. We don't believe in Christian perfectionism. So he's not expecting me to be perfect. He knows I'm not. And anyway, it's all taken care of. We've had some of that kind of thinking, haven't we, in the past? It's kind of infected some. Folks, that's not Christian liberty. That's not what God is after. That is a perversion. God did not save us so that we could continue to live in sin. He saved us from sin, not in it. God wants to give us, wants to share the victory of the cross. You know, we spoke last week about that. We quoted the Scripture where it says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to whom? Those who perish. But to us who are being saved, again, you're talking now about the process, not some event in the past. You're talking about those who are being saved, it is what? The power of God. How many of you need power? Yeah, I need power. You can explain all the doctrines to me in the world. If that's all I've got, I'm still trying to inject my energy into ideas. I need God's power. I need God to breathe his life into me. Did not the word that Moses gave on that in that chapter, Deuteronomy 8, what was it that he wanted them to know? That man does not live by bread alone, you know, natural resources. But by what? Every word that does what? What tense is that verb? It's present tense, isn't it? Now, we've got a book full of words that God spoke. Thank God for every one of them. But I need God to breathe fresh life into his word in a way that it brings life into my spirit. There's power that is literally infused into me. I don't need simply to have my mind educated with ideas. I need the Lord. I need his power. And so what the Scriptures are teaching, it's not Christian perfectionism. It's not getting an experience. It's not frantic self-effort, repenting and trying and repenting and trying, going through that cycle. It's not sitting back and saying, oh, God, isn't it wonderful what you're doing? There is a divine partnership where God seeks for us to walk with him every single day and realize the lesson that we talked about last week. I need him. That was what we started with this morning. I need thee every hour. Lord, I'm in this place where I've got to have you. And again, you look back to John 15, which I feel like we're going over ground that we've gone over, but I feel like there's something that we need to grab today, where Jesus used the parable of the vine and the branches and said, without me you can do nothing. Now, he's not talking about the ability to get up in the morning and walk and talk and chew gum at the same time, eat breakfast, do your work. Those are earthly things. Obviously, people can do that stuff. But he's talking about not just fruit, but fruit that does what? Remains. Fruit that remains. What's he talking about? He's talking about something that's eternal. Because everything that you and I do that is done apart from him doing it in and through us is part of this world. And what happens to this world? It passes away and the works thereof. But only what God does is what remains. That's what God is seeking to bring to us and through us. And it's only his power that can do it. If I'm not plugged into him, I'm going to fail every time. You know, I'm thinking about some of the ways that we fall into this. You know, some of the reasonings that cause us to be careless are some of the ones that I mentioned. We can have an attitude that is built on lies, as though it's hopeless for me to really be a victorious Christian. God understands that. That's why he sent Jesus to the cross to take care of all of my sins. And so basically, I'm just going to show up at church. I'm going to live a reasonably okay life. I'm not going to go out and rob banks and kill people. I'm going to at least avoid the obvious bad stuff. And I'm going to live a respectable life. And God's going to just take care of the rest. Is that what the Christian life is about? I believe with all my heart, God longs to bring us to a place where he can actually do things through us. But is what we're talking about today relevant to that? Yeah. Go back to where I started. Paul's talking about his ministry. He's talking about being effective in his ministry and how to actually accomplish something that's going to last. He's talking about seeking a crown that will last. It will last forever. Verse 26, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Boy, you can whip the world champion if it's just you shadow boxing. But, you know, we're going to have to get in the ring with real enemy that is too strong for us. And if you haven't discovered that what's in you is stronger than you are, just wait. You're going to find out. There's a power that will rule you. If you simply allow your human nature to dictate what you do, you don't have the strength to say no, to keep saying no forever. You might learn how to keep it respectable. But God, we need power that's going to give us victory over that. And that's what Paul is dealing with here. And what's the issue? It says, no, I strike a blow to my body. See, there's where the enemy is. He recognized there's a law that operates in this flesh that would hinder me, that would take me down, that would make what I'm doing ineffective. I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave. Are our bodies our slaves to serve God? Or do they kind of take charge sometimes, take us in directions we shouldn't go? I make it my slave. Why? So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, Paul is not talking about someone who has genuinely been born of God's Spirit, and they live an unproductive life, and there are areas where the sin has a hold in a practical sense, and they don't quite overcome it. They don't overcome it. It overcomes them to a degree. He's not talking about somebody who gets thrown in hell. But he is talking about somebody whose life on earth has become ineffective. God wants to use them, but they can't because they're ineffective. You know, one of the sad things that it seems like we have seen a lot in the news, all of a sudden you will hear about some prominent Christian. And all of a sudden, one way or another, a secret life comes out where they've been involved in some sin. And it's not just an act, it's kind of a pattern. There's been a hold in the life. And I'm well aware that in some cases, all you're dealing with are lost religious people. That's undoubtedly sometimes the case. But I am convinced that there are cases of genuine people used mightily of God who have had a weakness in their life, and it has brought them down and has undermined everything they ever stood for. I'm not going to name names, but we saw one recently that was shocking to a lot of people. What's going on? You see, some of these people were living a double life. There was a way that they sincerely, no doubt, presented themselves to others. And they may have had genuine gifts and been used of God in a measure. But yet you had this other side that they kept kind of hidden. And they never really quite got a handle on it, never really got victory over it. And they would get in weak places and keep sliding back to that thing. And then all of a sudden the devil pulls it out. And there it is. And now what do people think of all that wonderful ministry? It could have been genuine. I believe with all my heart God longs to bring us to a place where we don't live double lives. And I'll guarantee every one of us here presents ourselves, we put our best face forward, don't we? And yet, I always, when I say, are there needs, everybody's going like this. We all know that we have them. We're human. God knows that. I don't want to say this in a condemning, negative, there's no solution kind of way. I'm right there with you. But how many of you believe that the spirit that the desire that God imparted to Paul that he expresses here is something that we need? Because we can get to a point where we just basically throw up our hands and say, that's as good as it gets, it's all taken care of, we'll use that excuse again. And I get tired sometimes, and this is how I deal with it. And so if God understands, I indulge myself in this area, and so forth. Think about when Jesus began his ministry. What was the first order of business when he was anointed? The first thing, head for the wilderness, and it was the Spirit that took him into the wilderness. Why? Why was he taken there? To be tempted. God wanted him to be in a place where he had faced whatever the devil threw at him, but he had stood up to it with God's help and God's power, leaning upon God's truth as well. It wasn't just a proof text defense. This was coming from his heart. This was truth that the Father had embedded in him. He knew it. And he stood there. And he was tempted in every point, the Scripture says, just like we are. With one difference, he was without sin. Thank God we got somebody who could understand but is also in a position to bring us to God. What a powerful combination that is. He knows what you're feeling and what I'm feeling today. He knows every failure. He knows every weakness. He knows those things we call besetting sins. That is, they just keep recurring. We think we got victory over it. Next thing you know, down we go again. We get tired. We get weary in well-doing. And we have ways of kind of just pushing it aside and thinking it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. Sin is a huge, malevolent force that is destroying this world. Folks, if you don't have Christ today, you don't have a chance without him. You are lost. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. The life you were born with in this world, it is so corrupt, I don't care what you do, you cannot fix it. You have one hope. Is putting your trust and your confidence in Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. And allowing God to blot out your sins because of what he did, showing you mercy you could never deserve. But not just leaving you there, coming to live on the inside and giving you a new heart and a new spirit that will live forever. That's the gospel, folks. If you don't have that today, you desperately need to be crying out to God. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to look you in the eye and say, anybody that's here or anybody that hears this, without Jesus, we sing the song, you've got nothing at all. And this principle of sin will lie to you. It will sell itself to you as just as the thing that you should desire. You should seek it. You should seek wealth. You should seek pleasure. And all you find is emptiness. And then you get some people that are so hooked on their pursuit of pleasure through drugs or alcohol or something like that, and the devil can take them right down into the depths of despair and get them to take their life. Folks, there is only one power that's greater than all that, and it's Jesus Christ. You think it's any accident that Paul talked about his life, says, it's no longer I. I learned a long time ago, you can read between the lines, I learned a long time ago, it doesn't work for me trying to be a Christian, trying to live up to what God wants. I gave that up. I recognize that when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just die for my sins. He took me with him. I died there. We've heard these truths. I've heard them. But my prayer is that God will take this truth that we know and make it alive in a way that it makes an actual difference in our lives, and we stop living double lives, and we stop hiding and pretending that this is not a problem and I can handle this. And no, you can't handle it. Jesus is the only one who can handle it. There are things in my life that I just have to say, Lord, you've shown me over and over and over and over again. I haven't got this. I can't handle it. I have no power in this area. I see a few honest heads shaking. Yeah, but you do. See, that's what takes this from being just a negative, oh, the power of sin is so great, we're helpless. The power of God is greater. Grace is greater than sin. His strength that he's willing to share with us is greater than all of it put together. I need it, don't you? See, to see what Paul's talking about there, he's thinking about his effectiveness as a Christian. Now, when you've got somebody that God may has maybe called and even anointed and given gifts to, and yet there's areas like this that the devil can point to, what does that do to their effectiveness in this world as a Christian? It's gone. You think it was any accident that Jesus said right before his death and resurrection, thankfully, the prince of this world is coming. And he has what? No hold on me. What happened was every time the devil came to work on Jesus, and it was often, what did he rely on? The Word, but the one behind the Word. It's not just techniques and ideas we need. We don't need better programs and techniques. We need Jesus. We need to believe in him, not just to wipe, not just to blot out our past sins, but to live in us. And that becomes a day by day by day thing where I get up in the morning, like we said last week, I need a Savior. But we don't stop there. Thank you for the Savior, Father. You know, if I get up here, I'll just let the Lord be the judge. But there isn't a time that I walk up here that I don't say, Lord, not me, but you. I don't have any power to do this. If I followed what I just felt on a human level, I probably wouldn't be here this morning. Don't look at me that way. You probably wouldn't either. If we followed human nature, we would do anything in this world except serve him. But when he comes in, he gives us a new heart and a new spirit. But what he longs for us to do is to learn to rely on the power that is there. What did Paul say in the scripture we use so many times in Ephesians 3 when he describes the great, the awesome riches of God and his love and all that he has for us. Isn't that what he's talking about? Laying hold of, fight the good fight, lay hold of that. But then he comes down and says, see if I can remember the words in all these translations that I've learned over the years. Well, let me look at it. Ephesians 3. Maybe the Lord wants me to read it instead of trying to quote it. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, then what? According to his power that is at work within us. Now, is he describing some automatic process where we can just go to sleep and wake up and go to heaven one day? Or is this something where God longs for us to cooperate, to be a part of it? That is, I act and he infuses the power that makes that action possible. He gives me a battle strategy to take Jericho. And so what I do is obey his strategy, but I'm doing it trusting that as I obey him and look to him, his power is going to take care of the enemy that I'm facing. Isn't that a pretty good picture of what you and I need every day with the issues of our lives, where we're saying, God, I don't know how to handle this. You're going to have to help me. I'm facing an enemy I don't know how to face. And I'm almost given up on this one. Well, we'd say almost, but the reality is we probably have. I've given up. This is just hopeless. It's going to be this way till I die. And the Lord wants us to learn to come to bring those things to him. And like we said last week, we can be honest with him. We don't have to pretend to be something we're not. He knows. He tells us to come when we're in need. And we're coming to one that knows exactly how we feel. No, he understands the power of sin a whole lot more than we do. But he's the one who offers it. He says, I've got the power. Let me live in you in this. Look to me. Trust in me. You know, many times we stop short of really entering into faith and exercising that faith and bringing his power to play. He's sitting on the sidelines almost, and we're just going through the form. You know, you can get like Laodicea. There wasn't anything the Lord said that was really so terribly wrong with them in terms of their doctrine and their practice. They just had gone cold. They had a life that was just involved in just doing stuff and living and keeping up the form. And the problem was Jesus was outside knocking, uninvolved. You know, our lives can get that way if we're not careful. Because we are geared to the outside and what people see, where the Lord is geared towards what's on the inside. Boy, if he gets a hold of this, don't you think he can flow out with power and actually do stuff that we may not be qualified to do because we're compromised? See, this is one of those times it got quiet. That lets me know that I'm hitting on something that's real, it's a real need. So say I've hesitated with even talking about this because I know there are real needs in my own life, but I know that God is faithful. I know that his word is true, and I know that he longs to make it real in our lives. You know, I know there are real Christians that never really overcome certain things. We've known some over the years. I can remember a sister that just, alcohol ruled her life. She'd get in this certain pattern, and next thing you know, she was off. She'd take one drink, and it would just lead to a bender. And then she'd come back, oh, my God, yeah, I'm sorry. But she never got the victory over it. Does that mean she's lost? No. Does that mean that she lived the life that God really designed for her? Did she miss out on some things where she could have been a blessing? You know, Brother Ricky spoke the other night about a man that he had known in ministry who'd been a great blessing. And I know this kind of thing could be real. A man who was genuine. But yet in the end, that was one thing he couldn't stop yielding to. I'll tell you, it's not a lack in God's power. There has to come a point where we're asking Him. We're looking to Him to say, God, I need help in this area. But are we believing that He actually is going to speak to us? Are we willing to look to Him and say, God, I need your help? Speak to me. I need words that are more than just principles that I can quote. I need something that you're going to make real to me right now. Breathe life into your words. And I'll tell you, when He does that, are we stepping out and confessing that to the devil? See, that's what Jesus did in the wilderness. Those words were real in His heart. The Father had empowered Him, not just with what the Bible says, but with what God was saying. Man doesn't live by bread alone. It was one of the scriptures He quoted. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there He was, and the devil had no answer. Do you know the devil has no answer when we come, when we are allied with God, when we are joined with Him? When our faith and our actions coincide with His purpose and His plan, God can give us victories where we thought it was impossible. He can lead us to new ground. My prayer is that God will bring us to a place where our lives are not compromised. We're not leading double lives. We're not pretending to be something we're not. But where we're occupying the place that Paul did. I haven't arrived, but I am moving forward. God has set things before me, and I'm reaching for them. I'm not doing it with human energy. I understand that that doesn't work, but I'm reaching and I'm trusting that as I reach in faith, because I want to please God, I want to serve Him, I want to do what's right, but I don't have the power. But as I do that, then the things that God has provided for me can become mine. You know, when they conquered the land, they didn't do it all at once, did they? It was a step by step by step thing. And they conquered Jericho, and then they thought they had it handled, and they just sent a few guys over to Ai, and that didn't work, did it? They were compromised, number one. They just made their own battle plan. They had a false self-confidence. How'd that work out for Peter? See, that's another one where we think it's not just that we throw up our hands and say, I can't do it, it's hopeless, but we think we can do it. And we begin to get careless. Isn't that what Paul said? I go back to 1 Corinthians 10. That was the warning that he gave them. He gave them all these examples of people who'd experienced so much and yet fell so short. So if you think, verse 12 of chapter 10, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Complacency, carelessness, presumption is the word I was looking for. Don't get old. You forget words and forget names. What's my name again? No. But I'll tell you, God is faithful. Oh, how we sang those songs today about God's faithfulness and the victory that He longed. Oh, victory in Jesus. It's not victory in me because I'm all geared up and I can do it and I'm better than you. Folks, we're all made of exactly the same stuff. When you read some of the awful, terrible things that happened, crimes that are committed, atrocities, don't you look at that and say, well, I'm glad, thank God I'd never be like that. There but for the grace of God go you and I. We have the same nature. Thank God for mercy. If He brought me down a different path and if He made Himself real to me and breathed life into me so that I don't have to be like that, thank God, but I'm not going to look down. You know, think about the kind of a spirit we're told to have toward one another. The very fact that Paul said in Galatians 6, I believe it is, if one of you is overtaken in a fault, see, he's talking about a Christian, a genuine believer, but yet there is a hold, there's something that they fall under the power of. To a certain extent, fleshly power, the power of human nature, begins to get an advantage over them and get a hold. This is a Christian. What do we do? It says, you who are spiritual. And of course, we're apt to think, aha, yeah, me. I'm good here. No. You who are walking in the Spirit, you've got to measure freedom, and you're able to see that. You go out and you restore them. You help them. But then what does he add? Consider yourself, lest you fall into temptation. There's always that sense that we need God's help. We don't ever get to the point where we're up here looking down at anybody. We're always here reaching out and helping and saying, yes, I know exactly where you're at. I'm made of the same stuff. My only hope is Jesus. Look to him. Get your eyes back on him. Lift up their heart to him. He will give you the strength to fight. I was thinking of some of Paul's words to Timothy. I can remember where this is at. Well, I think I can give you the essence of it. Yeah, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's warning about some that have turned away, but he says in verse 19, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm. Aren't you glad of that? Sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. See, this is the practical side of it. Thank God for what he has done. But God calls on every one of us to make a stand against things that we know that are wrong and ask God for deliverance in a practical sense. God doesn't want us to live compromised double lives. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for special purposes and some for common use. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter will be instruments for special purposes. Do we want God to be able to use us? Or do we want the devil to be able to point and say, look at what kind of person you really are. What you're saying about Jesus and all that stuff is worthless because of that. I want to have a life that he could point to and say, yeah, that one's real. Not perfect, but real. See, Paul is concerned here about Timothy not just having a ministry, not just, you know, stir up the gift that's in you, like he said in one place. But he's basically saying, I know what it takes, and I know that if you really want to be used of God for special things, you're going to have to be cleansed from all these things. You can't be compromised. You can't be playing with sin. You can't treat it like it's all taken care of. It's not a big deal anymore. These are giants that are too big for you, and they will get a hold in your life, and they will not let go except divine power makes them let go. That's how serious this is. And the Lord wants us to take it seriously. Those who cleanse themselves from the latter, from the evil things, will be instruments for special purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to any good work. Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Folks, we've been called, as we've said many times, to live for God in a broken world. But it's not just the evil out there, it's the evil that's in these bodies that wants to rule over us. God has given us, through the cross and the preaching of the cross, the power to do what Paul said, to rule over this body and make it my slave instead of my being its slave. And I believe with all my heart, if we want to, God will teach us. If you want to be careless, if you're really the Lord's and you're careless, your life just, you'll know him and you'll be there, but you won't be happy about it. There'll be some sadness. There'll be some regret. I don't want to get there and have regret. It's not perfection he's looking for here, but it's certainly his direction. It's when God brings us face to face with things, do we bring them to him with faith, looking to him to actually gain a victory, or just to sort of, Okay, here we are again. I'll just give in to this thing because I know that's how it's going to turn out, and then we'll just say we'll repent and go on and try harder next time. How does that work out? Lord, help us, and He will. The power of the gospel is something that God wants us to experience. I'm glad for the truth of the gospel. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only in just words, it has to be in power. Or it doesn't make any difference in our lives. And God wants us to experience the reality of what He paid such a high price for. He wants us to take the power of sin seriously so that it will drive us to the power of God, which is greater than all of our sin. Thank God for the power that He offers to work in us. And He can do things you and I cannot imagine. If you're in a place right now and you just can't imagine things being different, is that not an opportunity for God to prove Himself, to prove that verse, prove that truth? Doesn't he want us to stop looking at ourselves and our limitations and our failures and our weaknesses and all these things and lift up our eyes, look to Jesus, amen, and believe Him and acknowledge His power and His ability to help us? But we take it seriously, don't we? There are real battles to be fought. Some of them don't happen just like that. But I'll tell you, God will be with us if we're willing to be with Him. If we're willing to walk with Him and look to Him and believe His promises and say, I'm living for a different world. You gave me this body so that I could serve You within a broken world, but You didn't give it to me so I could be enslaved by it. That's the issue that He's dealing with me and with, I believe, with all of us. We just need the Lord, don't we? And He is so faithful. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Praise God.
I sure do appreciate this morning. And I was thinking, you know, when Phil was referring to Paul there in Romans 7 and what he talked about, you know, he talked about that what he found about this, what was in this nature, he described that relationship as that of a master and a slave. That's what he said. I find myself a slave to this, you know. I want to do this, and this nature says, don't do that, and I don't do it. And then I don't want to do that, but this nature says, do that, and that's what I do. He said that was the relationship that he found, was a master and a servant. But, you know, when he was writing about his experience, thank God he didn't stop with Romans 7, did he? He went right into Romans 8, and I wanted to turn there and read just a little bit about what his perspective was on the other side of this coin. And just starting at the very beginning of verse 8, he said, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You know, he described it there as a law. He said, it's not just saying, okay, this is all just in our head. No, there's a real law of sin and death. And it's a real thing, and it's here, but there's another law as well, and that's the law of the Spirit of life. And, you know, we've used this example before, but it's not unlike thinking about the law of gravity, because this law of sin and death is just as real as the law of gravity, every bit. And the law of gravity, we know what that is. It keeps us on the ground, right? You can overcome it very briefly. You can jump, but it's going to be real brief. You're going to be stronger than it for just a very little bit. You're going to come down. And even if you're a world-class basketball player or you can be an Olympic pole vaulter, it doesn't matter. No matter how much you get to the peak of human ability, your victory over gravity is going to be real brief if it's just you doing what you can do. But yet, we know airplanes can fly. How do they do that? Well, the law of gravity doesn't go anywhere. It's still there, but you know what we've been able to figure out over the years? We figured out, hey, there's another law, and if you apply that law, it's actually stronger than the law of gravity. And that's how planes fly. It's not that gravity goes anywhere. It's just that, you know what? There's another law, thank God. Yes. And if we make use of that and we apply that, it's stronger than this power that's holding me on the ground. That's what God has done. He couldn't, you know, there was no way to find the resources in here to overcome this. But that's what Paul found. Thank God there's an answer to this. And what did he say? It is because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. And he goes on to say this, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. You know, Phil mentioned that sometimes you can almost, if you're not careful, fall in the trap of, well, there's no way I can really overcome. I'm just going to have to keep leaning on His grace to forgive me because I can never really overcome. That's not a mindset God wants us to have. Because look at what Paul said here. He said, okay, the law, God had a purpose in giving the law, but there was no way it could be accomplished through obeying laws. His purpose was to give us a picture of His righteousness and to draw us into a relationship with Him. That was why He gave the law. And embodied in that law, it was a picture of God's righteousness, His own nature. You could see in the law the righteousness of God, because He's kind of saying, you know, all the things in there about don't kill, don't steal, don't lie. You know, that's His nature. And if everybody had His nature, there would be no killing and lying and false witness and all that. So you see in that His righteousness. But it was powerless to accomplish that in the world. Why? Because of the sinful nature. That's what it says here. It was weakened by the sinful nature. But look at what he said after that. It said what the law was powerless to do, God did. He did provide a way to overcome the sinful nature. And it's not by following laws. It's not by giving us a bunch of do's and don'ts. But the scripture says He did do it. He did provide a way that sin can be overcome. And He did it how? By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us. So in other words, He didn't say that, well, sinful nature is there. I guess there's no way they can ever really be righteous. Oh, well, I guess we'll just have to have mercy on them anyway. He provided a way that what was embodied in the law can actually be fulfilled in us. All of the righteousness that's in the law, it can actually be worked in our lives and flow out of us because of what Jesus did. And that's the hope I think He wants us to have this morning. You know, the scripture talks about asking for things but not being double-minded in it. And it's just like what you said, how easy is it to fall into that trap that I'm going to ask God to help me here, but I don't really expect much. I believe God wants to minister faith to us to say, you know what, Lord, there's nothing in here that You can't overcome. You said You did it. You said You provided a way that every bit of the righteousness that was given in the law, it can actually be fulfilled in us. It's just a different way. It's just not by us obeying laws and gearing up our willpower. It's by the fact that You sent Your Son to do it. And He overcame. And now when He comes on the inside, we have access to the victory that He won on the cross. His victory becomes our victory. And I believe He wants to minister faith to us to make that real, to make that real that, yeah, we don't just have to say, well, this is the best I can hope for. No, there is victory. There is. And yeah, it's a process. And yeah, we don't always get it right. And we have moments of weakness. He does know that. That's why Jesus died. But I tell you what, we don't ever have to get into that mindset that, well, I can't really overcome. This is the best I can do. He wants us to know His victory is real. He accomplished something. And that's what He says here. He, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's how it happens. And through that, it is actually possible for every bit of God's righteousness to be reflected in us. I want to ask Him in faith, Lord, make more of that happen. Let it be seen. Because what are we here for other than to lift Him up? To point people to Him. But that just really resonated with me when you talked about that mindset that it's almost like, well, I can't ever really be victorious. No, we can. We can. Not because we're anything, but because He sent His Son, and He said that's enough. Through the law of that Spirit is stronger than the law of sin and death that's in these bodies. I want a faith to believe that and ask Him for that in faith. Praise God. Amen.